Good morning. Today's reading is from Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
So earlier we had Psalm 96 read to us. I'm wondering what you thought about that psalm. When that psalm tells us there that we should sing to the Lord, what do you think it means? It would be easy to think that it means we have to sing songs, right? As Christians, whenever we get together, or maybe when we're on our own, as though singing is something essential to being a Christian and something we should do or even something we must do in our church services. I became a Christian at the age of 16. I was in high school from a non-church family. My parents were lapsed Catholics. They identified as Catholic but never went anywhere. And so when I became a Christian, one of the first things I did, of course, next weekend, one of my mates picked me up and we went to church. I didn't know what to expect. I think it was a Baptist church. Went in and at one point in the service early on, everyone stood up to sing. And as an Australian male, how would I react to that? Well, I didn't know where to crawl. Dad, I thought, what is going on? Because think about it. When do Australian men sing? There's really not much place in our culture for Australian men to sing. Well, maybe at the footy with too much beer. Maybe karaoke down the pub, again with alcohol. What is it with that? Christmas carols is okay. You go along and sing Christmas carols with the family, that's okay. But apart from that, we just don't really do it. We like to have our singing performed for us, our favourite group or band or musician or whatever. So when people stood up to sing, I didn't know where to crawl. I'm glad to say that over the years, I've come to love singing, even though it wasn't part of my background or expectations or anything. And It's great because, I mean, from one point of view, how can we not sing? How can we not sing of all that God has done to save us? It's that fantastic. It's that great. His rescue of us through Jesus Christ is that wonderful that we can't not sing. Excuse a double negative. We can't not sing. But is that really what the psalm is saying here in verses 1 to 3? So let's look at these verses carefully together. Because the careful reader will see that there are two other words used there in verses 1 to 3 besides the word sing. So look at the second part of verse 2. Proclaim his salvation day after day. And verse 3, declare his glory among the nations. Now those two words help explain what the writer is on about, don't they? Can you see how those words help explain what the psalm means by singing? Because whatever the writer means to say about singing, it must mean something more than just tuning up our vocal cords and breaking out the guitar. Because it must mean, in fact, that we are on about telling the world something. Now, there's an expression around that you may have heard, and that's when you sing someone's praises. For example, I could sing Rusty's praises. Who was I going to pick on today? Rusty was an obvious choice. I have been known to do that, to sing Rusty's praises, but it doesn't mean that I have a song I've made up about Rusty, that I just, you know, break out the guitar and have this song I inflict upon people. Thank goodness for that. You know, an actual song with an actual tune, I can't really sing in tune anyway. So what would it mean that I would sing Rusty's praises? Well, it would mean that I tell people about what a great guy I think Rusty is. And so I think that's more along the lines of what Psalm 96 is getting at. It's good to sing God's praises. That God is so great and good and glorious and wonderful that we will proclaim him, that we will tell people about him. Because for the most part, the world doesn't know anything about God. They think they do, but they don't. Most people have no idea who he is or how great he is or what he has done for them. So we are out, as God's people, we are out to make him known. People need to know. People must know. Unless they're told, they won't know. So yes, we sing. Of course we sing. How could we not sing? But what the psalm is really getting at is that we are a people who let others know about the true and living God. But it's one thing to say that we are telling people about God, because now two more questions immediately pop up. What are we saying about God? And not only that, not only what are we saying about God, but to whom are we saying it? Well, here's a clue right there in verse 1. Can you see how in verse 1 it talks about a new song? See those words there? Well, that turns out to be quite a common expression in the Bible. It gets mentioned a fair bit. And if we study that expression in the Bible, what does it mean? What does it mean? What is this new song? Well, it's the song of salvation that God's people sing, because they used to sing the old song of this world. They sang an old song. They marched to the beat of an old drum. They sang an old song of sin and rebellion. I guess you could say it's the song that goes, "I did it my way," and so on. But now they're telling a different message. Or to put it the Bible way, they're singing a new song. Their song, their message, the thing that really turns their crank is the song of how God has saved them from sin and death and darkness. This is my story. This is my song. And verse 2 backs this up, doesn't it? Look at it again with me. Tell of his salvation. And doesn't verse 3 say the same thing? According to verse 3, what are we supposed to declare? Declare his marvelous works. Now, what would they be? For an Israelite, in the context and time and stage of the history of God's people, this psalm was written. For an Israelite, what would those marvelous works be? What does that mean? Well, in the context of the psalm and its context of the Old Testament, God's marvelous works are what he has done to save his people, the things he has done to save them, like when he rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. Marvelous works like the parting of the Red Sea and the drowning of Pharaoh's army. Marvelous works like the provision of quail and manna and water in the wilderness, food and drink in a desert, like the conquest of Jericho when the walls collapsed to the ground, like God saving his people from their enemies in the promised land. Those are the marvelous works of God, his marvelous deeds. And so when the Bible generally talks about his marvelous works, that is what it means. That's what it's referring to. The great things that God has done to save his people from slavery and death and bring them into his kingdom of life and light and freedom. And so Psalm 96 is calling us to tell and declare and proclaim God's saving works, to tell others about his salvation, what he has done to rescue us so that we can be his people. So that's the what What are we telling others about? We're telling them about God's salvation. But now our second question, to whom? To whom are we telling this? Well, once again, the psalm has the answer. Verse 1, sing to the Lord all the earth. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations and among all the peoples. And look down at verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord is king. He will judge the peoples with equity. And then finally, verse 13, the last verse of the psalm, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So who are we telling about God's saving work, his marvellous deeds? To whom do we sing this new song? All the earth, all the nations, all the peoples, all the world. So let's put together everything we've learned so far from Psalm 96. We are to proclaim. We are to proclaim God's salvation. We are to proclaim God's salvation to all the world. But the psalm's not finished, for there's another thing that must be proclaimed to this world. And in case you haven't noticed, of course, the world does have its problems, doesn't it? And now you might have one way of identifying the core of the problem, and someone else might say something else. Opinions will differ, especially on social media. But what does the Bible say? How does the Bible diagnose the problem with our world and the problem with us? Well, our psalm today is very clear on it, and it's in clear agreement with the rest of the Bible, that the way our human problem shows itself is in this thing that the Bible calls idolatry. Our world is full of idols and idolatry. The nations and peoples of the world, they've all set up their own little gods, their own little things, instead of worshipping the God of all creation. So look at verses 4 and 5. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Now we tend to think, don't we, well, what's so bad about idolatry anyway? I mean, it's all just religion. And why should God be so fussy about how we human beings do religion? Surely he should just be happy with the fact, shouldn't he, that we humans are so religious. He should be chuffed with that. Well, there is a key difference between the Lord God and all the idols and gods that people worship. And the difference is that idols are religious things and ideas that are created by us and made by us. We come up with them. We decide if we're going to worship this or that or whatever it is that takes our fancy. But the Lord, on the other hand, is not something created. He is not an idea or something we've come up with. He is rather the Creator who made everything, including us. And so that's the problem with idolatry. It means we ignore the Creator. We give honour to mere created things, things we've come up with. And that, when you think about it, that is an unbelievably rude thing to do to the Maker of heaven and earth. Kerry and I can tell you that's certainly the way it is in the Andes in Peru. People think that there are spirits in the remote mountain passes. Powerful forces exist. Well, people think they exist in these remote places and near the summits of high mountains. And they've got to be appeased. They're a bit cranky. And so what you do is you have to show them respect. And the way you do that is, as you're walking up into the mountain pass, you pick up a pebble or a rock off the ground and you toss it onto a pile of rocks and pebbles as you go through that pass. And that's a pile of rocks and pebbles, a big pile, because people have been tossing rocks there for thousands of years as they walk through. And the pile of rocks has just accumulated there. And it's a sign of your respect for the spirit, or the Apu, as they call it, as you pass through its realm, its zone, its dominion. And many Peruvians, to give you another example, will make offerings to Pachamama, the Earth Mother. That means, for example, you can often see people walk out of a shop, they've just bought a bottle of soft drink, they'll unscrew the lid, the first bit they tip onto the ground. That's their offering to Pachamama, or the Earth Mother. That's their way of signalling their respect to her. Or many Peruvians will visit a curando or a curandero. It's a, like a local faith healer or shaman. They can visit them for healing or for prosperity or success in love or even revenge on your enemies. They do everything. They got it all covered. But it's not just Peru, you understand, where people come up with these things and do these things their own way. In so many ways, idols and idolatry are everywhere. Things that we make and we put centre stage instead of the God who created us. So what would we do here in Australia? I don't see anyone tipping out their soft drink. Inflation's taken care of that. It would be costly to do that. So what do we do? What sorts of things would we centre our lives upon? Well, let me give you one good example. Real estate. Now, look, if you've got a particularly nice pile down by the river or with beach frontage, I'm not having a crack at you, okay? What I'm talking about is what often goes on inside the back of our heads with the real estate thing. So once you've paid off your first mortgage, right, what's the first thing people do? What's the first thing that goes click in the head? I'm going to remortgage. I'm going to use this as collateral to buy a house closer to the river, closer to the beach, a better address. Why? Because the most important thing in my life is how other people see me and grade me in my social status. It's what's really happening is my worth is calculated by where I live and what I live in. You know how it's been. Before you got your first mortgage, yeah, we're only renting, second-class citizen. Really, that's the way we think. And so that's immediately what clicks up. So think about this. You have just been through, right, years of financial stress paying off that first mortgage. Now, we don't talk about financial stress, but we should. It is a killer. It is huge. I remember when, in God's goodness, we paid off our mortgage there in Bibra Lake, and I was just amazed. For 6 months, I walked around kind of delirious, thinking, oh, what is this lightness of being? You know, every time it came on the TV, you know, interest rates are going up. I used to go, oh, no, hang on, Mike, that doesn't apply to you anymore. It's okay. Really, financial stress is a killer. And so once people have paid off the mortgage, they've put their marriage under stress, they've put their health under stress, they've just worried themselves sick every time there's an announcement about interest rates. Where am I going to find another 50, 100 bucks a fortnight now that the interest rates have gone up? They've gone through all that. They've paid it off. And now what? They're going to do it all again? They're going to put their marriage and their health and everything through all that again? Aren't idols the cruelest things? When you have something like that, that is not the true and living God, whatever it may be, the cruelty is immense. It's really just the same as a guy who lives in the jungle and he has a wooden idol set up. It's his God, and it must be appeased. It demands everything, like real estate demands everything, your health, your life, everything. His scrawny chicken has laid its one egg per month. They're not like battery hens here. One egg per month. And here it is. His kids are going hungry, mind you. They're malnourished. But he takes that egg, that wonderful little package of protein and goodness, and he takes it and he smashes it at the feet of the idol while the kids go hungry. Idolatry is the cruelest thing. It's the cruelest thing. And like idolaters anywhere in the world, we have shoved aside the Creator God and we have replaced him with ideas or things that we've created ourselves. Why would we ever do something like that? Why would we ever replace our Creator with created things? Well, because we think they're the most fantastic things. I guess they are. I wouldn't say no to a house with river frontage. Just stick the speedboat in whenever I felt like it. You know, that would be glorious. And we think the things we've got that we put centre stage are glorious things. But our psalm tells us very clearly that compared to him, our little created gods are not glorious things at all. Verse 5, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 6 continues, honour and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This is what our world doesn't understand. This is what people all over the world are ignorant of. Here, Peru, everywhere. People do not know about God's greatness and God's salvation, which means we must declare and proclaim and tell them of the God who saves. But saves us from what exactly? What are we being saved from? Well, our psalm tells us that because of the idolatry of every human heart, a day of judgment is coming. Because since humans the whole world over do nothing except set up idols, we do it as easy as falling off a log. It's what we do. And because we refuse to give the glory to God our Creator, the psalm tells us that God is not going to allow this to go on forever, but that a day is coming in which he will deal with idolaters and idolatry once and for all. So, verse 10, he will judge the peoples with equity. And verse 13, the closing words of the psalm, he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Now, normally, you would think, wouldn't you, that the idea of God's judgment is a bit of a, you know, it puts a damper on things, isn't it? It's a bit of a downer of an idea. It kind of, the party stops when you talk about God's judgment. We think it's a pretty rotten idea. And the Bible would agree. The Bible says, Hebrews 10, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is true. But here the psalm tells us about God's judgment in a joyful way. Did you see that? Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. Now why? Why would all creation, the heavens, the earth, the sea, the paddocks, the fields, even all the trees, why would all that be jumping for joy over the coming judgment? Well, because on the day of judgment, something superb is going to happen. Everything that is wrong is going to be put right. All our sin, all our idolatry, all our stubborn refusal as human beings to give God the glory that rightly only belongs to him, it has put a burden on all creation. It has sent the world out of whack. It has sickened everything. Because when the first humans rebelled against the word of God, you can read about that in Genesis 3, ever since then the created order has been under strain. And Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, for example. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. That's Genesis 3. Verse 21. So that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labour pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Did you hear that? Here is the truth, that the human sin of ignoring God and centering our devotion on anything and everything else, it has burdened the creation. It's made it sick. Our sin of worshipping created things instead of giving honour to the God who made the heavens and the earth and us and everything in it, it's put a strain on everything so that this world is groaning. It is longing for the day when this burden will be lifted. And when that day comes, as our psalm tells us, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that's in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them, let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. Because that's going to be a day when everything that is wrong is put right once again. And our psalm tells us that we can be sure that this day is coming. That God has set this day into his diary that only he knows. It's in there. It's in there. For as verse 10 says, the Lord is king. In other words, He is the Lord on his throne. He is ready to put everything that is wrong right. He is ready to judge. The day is at hand. He will put his kingship into action and judge. But is the day really at hand? How would we ever know? Can it really be true? Well, in Acts 17 in the New Testament, which Dan referred to earlier, we can read about how Paul went to Athens and what he found there. And what did Paul find there in Acts 17 when he went to Athens, that most celebrated city? What did he find? Well, verse 16, let's pick things up in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. It's what we do, easy as falling off a log. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So here's Paul, right? He's at the world's supposed centre of wisdom. But what does he find? Does he find a city that has had the wisdom to seek the maker of heaven and earth? No. It's a city full of idols. Because even at our philosophical very best, that's the best we can do. And that means, left to ourselves, we're toast. That's what that means. In other words, Athens is like every other human city. It's like every other human heart. It's full of the things we have made ourselves with our own hands. We've taken our own ideas and put them on pedestals. So let's pick things up in verse 22 of Acts 17. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. Right? So being religious isn't the problem, right? How extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, He who is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. In other words, Paul is telling the people of the city of Athens what we have already been learning in Psalm 96, that the gods of the world are nothing more than things and stuff made by human hands, that all our gods and our religious ideas and our shrines and our altars and all of that, they're nothing but things that we've invented. They're the figments of our imaginations. And that over and above, a world busy with idolatry, with the distractions of false gods, over all of that stands the true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth. And just like we read in Psalm 96, Paul tells the people of Athens that God does not intend to let this false worship continue. Verse 29, since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. For while God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Friends, the king is on the throne. He has been raised from the dead. The day is at hand. And you and I, we should do what the Apostle Paul is doing and what Psalm 96 calls us to do. For as Paul says there, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And so in the words of Psalm 96 verse 2, we should tell of his salvation day by day. Are you a mother with small children at home? Then your task is to teach them about the salvation we have in Jesus day by day, day by day. Are you a father and a husband? Please read the scriptures with your family and help them understand all the more the marvellous work of God saving us through Jesus. Do you know your neighbour? your friend over the fence or across the street. Well, your job is to find a way to encourage them, to learn about the risen Jesus and how he's the fulfillment of all God's plans and promises in the scriptures. And so, as it says in verse 3, we should declare God's glory among the nations, which is to say that this glory has been revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son, the King whom God has appointed to judge the world. Our Quechua friends in Peru are busy telling of God's salvation. For them, there's always the next village, the next community, the next settlement. And there are many, many towns and villages in Peru where there still is no church, where people are continuing, just as the people of Athens did, worshipping their false gods, totally ignorant that a day of judgment's coming, pouring out their drink to Pachamama, murmuring a prayer to the spirit of the mountain pass. And our mission, my friends, is essentially the same as it is there in Peru, that with the opportunities and the resources and the abilities that God has given each one of us, we're all different, but each one of us have been given by God in his time and way, resources and abilities and opportunities. The widow will have different occasions for talking about Jesus than the mine worker. They'll both have occasions for talking about Jesus. They'll be different. The divorcee will have very different opportunities than the married person. Make the most of your opportunities. The single mother is going to have a completely different social set than the retiree. But proclaim, tell. We all have our own circumstances and resources and opportunities and regrets and abilities that God has given us. And it's in this context that you will continue to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes to every neighbour, to every friend, every family member, every workmate. Are you ready to keep on telling of this salvation day by day to all who will listen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your greatness and your mercy on this world. Thank you that you have not treated us as our sins deserve, but you have sent to us a rescuer, the Lord Jesus, raised from the dead, ready to judge, ready to put everything that is wrong right once again. I pray that you will help me and every person here today, whatever our circumstances, however ordinary we may feel, even we may feel failed, but we are not. We are in your hands. We are given the opportunities and the resources that we have and the people we have around us. Help us, therefore, to faithfully and gratefully proclaim with a bit of bravery, with lots of clarity. We pray you may help us in this wonderful task of declaring the Lord Jesus to all the world. In his name, amen.